Well, good morning. That speech Mort gave to the sisters about packing too much is a familiar one. That's the one Linda usually gives to me when we travel, but nevertheless. What is on my heart today in the times that will follow as the Lord leads is this matter of making disciples. I think it's a very important issue in the Word of God. So now let's turn and we'll read some verses. Most of them I think you're familiar with. Matthew 18:16-20, we refer to as the Great Commission. Now I'll make another disclaimer. I'll try not to slur too much. I had surgery, oral surgery, Thursday. So I have a little bit going on up here, up top, more than usual, as a matter of fact. But with all the stitches in the roof and the side and the packing that's still there, if I slur, you will forgive me. More than usual, I say. You will forgive me. But we'll trust the Lord that what He has, we'll see. Turn to Matthew 28:16-20. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they did homage to Him, but some doubted. And Jesus, coming up, spoke to them, saying, "All power has been given Me in heaven and upon earth." And particularly this verse 19, Go therefore, it says, but therefore is doubtful. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have enjoined you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. And then Matthew 13, another verse you may not be so familiar with. This is when the Lord concluded speaking the parables and ended with the parables of the kingdom. Now I'll read from 1901 to everyone's surprise. American Standard Version, 1901. Verses 51, 13, 51 through 53. Have ye understood all these things? They say unto Him, yea. And He said unto them, therefore every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass, when Jesus finished these parables, He departed thence. And then John 4:1-2, John's Gospel. Just a few verses. When therefore, John 4:1-2, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus makes and baptizes more disciples than John. However, Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples. And then finally, the call to Peter in Matthew 4, I believe we're all familiar with, 4:18-19. And walking by the sea, Matthew 4:18-19, and walking by the sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He says to them, "Come after Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Once again, we know that Your words are spirit and life. And we come to the One, the only One, who can make those words living and real. We say to You again, like Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Unless you speak, Lord, nothing of value, nothing that'll last, nothing that'll change us, nothing that will ultimately make us in your image. So, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts, speak to us by the Holy Spirit, make your word clear to us, and cause us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Now, it's been on my heart, particularly since the family conference, this phrase, making disciples. As a matter of fact, it's been on my heart longer than that. When I was concluding and going through the series on being conformed to His image, this phrase, making disciples, came to me again and again. I believe that's the business the Lord is in. And I hope today we'll have a clearer picture of that. A couple initial impressions that seem to hit me is that, first of all, the call to discipleship is a call that is beyond that call to initially believe. We heard that last week as our brother Jim spoke. It is a call beyond conversion. Now, they may happen at the same time. God willing, they happen at the same time. But nevertheless, believing, being converted, and being called to Him to be born again is different than being a disciple. That's the initial impression that I had. Being a disciple, the second impression, is an option. You don't have to be a disciple. Remember well the Lord's words, if you will be my disciple. Remember those words. Not everyone responds to the call to be a disciple. He wants everyone to, but not everyone does. First of all, there's a call to believe in the Lord Jesus. In the life of Peter that we'll consider, you see that in John's Gospel in his first call, when his brother brought him and said, I have found the Messiah. He was so excited to find the Messiah. There, for the first time, he believed and he met the Messiah and he was converted. That was his first call. But the second call, we read in Matthew chapter 4, he was called further. He was called to be a disciple. Now, he didn't have to answer that call. None of us do. Eternal life doesn't depend on that. You can believe in the Lord Jesus, and it is the free gift of God and grace that you have eternal life. You have the life of the Lord Jesus. It will never be taken away. You cannot lose that. It's the free gift of God. But the second impression is that this call of discipleship is a further call. If you will be my disciple. Remember those words. Oswald Chambers said, the Lord never said you must be a disciple. He never said that. He said, pay attention to the ifs of God. No one is commanded to be a disciple. Not all respond to the call. I believe it is for those who somehow are constrained by the love of God. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, maybe we ought to read that. 2 Corinthians, that hear the call, respond to the call, they're the ones. Let's turn to that. I think you're already familiar with it, but I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of the Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. Somehow, the love of God goes out to ones, and they're constrained by the love of God, and they answer this impossible call, and they give themselves to the Lord, and in that way, they respond to the call to be a disciple. So this second impression that's on my heart as I looked into this matter is this call is beyond conversion. This call is even beyond consecration. We're so thankful lately what we've heard of the young people and just heard the announcement about the young people going to Willow Run. And so many of the young people recently, in a fresh and living way, have heard this call to consecration. And they have on their heart an honest and heartfelt question. I think the question is simply, now what? That's the question. Now that I have given myself to the Lord, now what? And this coming weekend, as we heard the announcement, they'll go and consider that singular question. I believe at least part of that question, I won't be so dogmatic, but I believe at least part of that question is in this call to be a disciple. The Lord is looking for those who can be constrained by the love of God and are willing to do the impossible. You know, the call to discipleship is impossible. Read the words. Unless you hate father and mother, sister and brother, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple? Impossible. It doesn't mean you're literally to hate. So many people have taken those hard sayings of Jesus and stumbled and been offended by them and never answered the call. They've misunderstood. Unless you're willing to sell all, isn't that impossible? That was the impression I had. Lord, this call to be a disciple, it's impossible. Who of us would sell all? But the Lord is able to constrain the heart of man to such a degree that they would answer that call. Let me tell you this. I believe in just a little bit of understanding I have that anyone that answers that call, the cost will be as nothing. On the other side of the call, before the call, the cost seems too great. The call seems impossible. But on the opposite side of the call, when we respond to the grace of God and the love of God constrains us, we see there was no cost. We will say, what cost? It is enough. So this is two of the impressions. And the third impression that I had on my heart was, disciples are made. You notice that word we read in all the texts. You're not all of a sudden born a disciple. You're born again as a believer. But a disciple, the word makes very clear, is a process. And a disciple is made. They're not born. Some of you know and regret the fact that I'm a football fan. The famous coach, Vince Lombardi, the Hall of Fame coach, coach of the Green Bay Packers, and lastly, the Washington Redskins. You knew I would work it in. Said this striking thing in one of his most famous quotes. It's been quoted again and again. He said, leaders aren't born, they are made. Leaders aren't born, they are made. And it was the history of all of his success. He took men and he made them into this awesome team. Not the Washington Redskins, by the way. Leaders are made. I was reading a quote the other day on the web about Marines. They said Marines are made. They're not born. They go through 12 weeks of the toughest training known to man. And at the end of that training, those that are made become the United States' greatest brotherhood. Now, I take some contention with that. I believe those that are made disciples are heaven's greatest brotherhood. Now, so this is the impressions I have. The initial impressions. This call goes beyond initial salvation, conversion. It is an option. No one will ever hold a gun to your head and say, be a disciple. And then, in the end, disciples are made. Our brother Stephen shared in his little book, I don't know how many of you have read it, Disciple to Christ. He said, the call of discipleship comes to all believers in Christ. The word of the Lord to His own is, come ye after me. And then he said this, He intends to remake us according to His image and to use us according to His purpose. Only in response to this call can we fulfill the destiny foreordained of us by God. So this is the burden that's on my heart, making disciples. In one way, it's very simple. In another way, it's a whole life's journey. It gives explanation to why we're here. It gives meaning to all of the Lord's dealings. All that He does with us begins to take shape in understanding through this process that what He's doing is molding us and making us, those that respond to the call, into His very image and transforming us. And in the end, we shall be like Him. This is the call to discipleship. And I don't think there's a better example in the Word of God than Peter the Apostle. I don't know what you think about Peter the Apostle. I almost said Peter the Impossible. It's true in many ways. That's the slur, by the way. Peter the Impossible, I'll use that for now on. It seems like to me Peter is the living illustration in the Word of God about the making of a disciple. I can't understand his life in any other way. You know, Peter is the first of the apostles in every list. In addition to that, Peter is often the first one to speak. You know that. Besides that, Peter is the most impetuous, the most self-willed, the most outspoken. He seems to step or put his foot in his mouth at every turn. He seems to say things that he shouldn't say, and he seems to do things that he shouldn't do. And when you think about it, it's remarkable. He's the only one of the apostles, or disciples for that matter, that is called Satan. Can you imagine? Get thee behind me, Satan. I believe it's all for a purpose. The Lord takes that life, and through that life, in every circumstance, He shows how He can take this man, the Apostle Peter, and He molds him, and He makes him, and He transforms him, and in the end, he becomes a useful vessel to the Master. That's the story of the Apostle Peter's life. And when we read that call to discipleship in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, the call comes with a promise. He says, Peter, come to me, when he's speaking to Peter and John. Peter and Andrew, that's the slur part. Come to me and I will make you. Now, so often in our mentality, we've always thought about that in the last part, as to fishers of men. We immediately turn, when we think of being a Christian, to works. But the Lord Jesus is much more interested in the character of a man, in changing a man, in getting hold of a man, in doing a work in the man, and so that he can make him useful in his work. Work is never to be the first thing. So that phrase actually comes before. And he says, this promise that comes along with the call is, I will make you. Now, brothers and sisters, this to me is a great encouragement. Praise the Lord that he said to Peter, the impossible, I will make you. This gives me great encouragement. And this is the substance of the burden that is on my heart. So may the Lord help us. There's a couple of things we'll look at today in an introductory way and see where the Lord leads from here. Three things. I'll make it easy for you to remember. The mission. What is the mission? We don't see the mission will be about our own business, I'm convinced. We need not only see that, we need to see who the maker is. Who is the maker? That's an important thing when it comes to discipleship. And finally, I think there's something we need to see about man. We need to see the man. So may the Lord help us as we look into this. First of all, back to Matthew 28 and what we refer to as the Great Commission. There are some important points about this Great Commission I think we need to take into account as we consider what the mission is and what we're really called to. First of all, it's the final command of the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry. Think of that. It's the last command of the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry. Therefore, I don't know about you, but I think we ought to pay attention to it. This final command that He gave His own before He was raised up that day to the throne. It is a single mission. You know, sometimes we say, well, there's at least three missions in this word. Well, I don't think it is. I think you can call it speaker's privilege if you want, but I don't think it is. He says emphatically, go make disciples. And this is what I believe He says. As you make disciples, baptize them. And as you make disciples, teach them. And as you make disciples, remind them of what I have said. And in the end, this great comfort, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. All these things are part of it, but the single mission that the Lord Jesus left with His church was to go and make disciples. I think that's very important that we see that. I think we've maybe dumbed down, I hate to use that word when it comes to the things of the Lord, please forgive me, but we've sort of dumbed it down to just evangelism. How many times have you heard that the Great Commission has altogether to do with evangelizing the world? Brothers and sisters, at the heart of it, it includes evangelism, but it's not about evangelism. At the heart of it, there's a single mission, and that single mission is that we would go and make disciples. What the Lord is looking for are ones that will respond to that call. Ones that He can join Himself with. And head and body joined with those that fully respond to Him. And in joining together of those in His eternal purpose, He can do His work. He just doesn't want us to believe and sort of wait here, live our life the best we see. We should live our life ultimately to go to heaven one day and enjoy all the privileges of a believer. Somehow, that's the gospel we preach in evangelical Christianity. It isn't that at all. What he's saying to the church is go, find those, make those, and join those that will be my disciples. This is what I'm after. Some that will respond in a full way. Some that will give themselves to me and say, Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. You make me into what you want. You do the work in me. All we can do is respond. But these are the ones he's looking for. And this seems to be the mission that we're called to. It is not just evangelism. That is an important fact. And this command is given only once. Isn't that remarkable? But I believe in that we see the seriousness of it. He saved it. Just think of it. The Lord Jesus saved it to the end. Just before He goes to be with the Father. He probably spoke it not just to the 11 that were gathered there at that mountain, but He probably, or many at least believe, spoke it to the 500 we read that were gathered together. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. And He saved this single command to the end and said, go, make disciples. This is our mission. I remember being in management some years ago. Every rage in business and organizations was to get your mission statement straight. It is hilarious to me somewhat. Forgive my being jaded. All the great management seminars and principles that we're put through in our lifetime, they seem to change every year. But one of them, I remember with such emphasis, we had to sit around tables and all take out cards and write down what your mission statement is. Because if you're not clear about your mission, you won't ever accomplish anything. And through that mission statement, brief and succinct as it was, they knew what they were about, that organization or that business. Now, I don't want to demean, I'm just a little jaded about all the management principles. I don't want to demean the importance of that. We first of all need to know our mission. God is looking for some. Ones that will join themselves to Him in the impossible call. Ones that will not just believe in Him, but will say, yes, Lord. You make me. You take me. It's a decision you'll never regret. This is the mission we're called to. Well, I wonder what you think about this. What does it mean to be a disciple? The Greek word is learner. You may think that's a little vanilla. It just simply means learner. And we don't have just a subject or doctrine we learn. When Peter was called, the Lord Jesus used this simple call. Couldn't have been any more simple. Come, follow me. Brothers and sisters, as disciples, we have but one subject we learn. We have but one we follow. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. There's no one else. There's nothing else. We don't follow a teaching. We don't follow a man. We don't follow an organization. We don't follow a group. We don't have these things set out. We follow simply the Lord Jesus. That is all. So that, to me, is what it means to be a disciple. You remember, turn to Matthew 11. As a matter of fact, I think in Matthew 11, we sort of get an idea of the two calls, Matthew 11, 28 and through 30. Come to me. Everybody knows this, by the way. Come to me. That's the call. All who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. I believe that's the call to conversion. We are under such a load of sin, such a labor of sin. We're under such a burden of sin that if we simply come to the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Savior, He will give us rest and that load of sin will be lifted. I don't know if you've experienced that lifting of that load. I remember when I was in college, at the end of my last semester, and the Lord saved me wonderfully. And that load, that lightening of the load was so tremendous. I remember going home from that gospel revival meeting, being saved and singing songs I had just heard for the first time. I remember singing Amazing Grace in the car, going down the road, and that burden of sin was lifted. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Listen to this in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. That's a different call. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is a disciple. He's a learner. She's a learner. Learn of me. And notice what it says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the second call of discipleship. Come to me, you will find rest to your souls. Come to me, learn of me. And you will find rest to your souls. This is the two calls. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if we've answered those calls. That's what I believe it says. You know, I think we've lost maybe the sense of what it means to be a disciple because we no longer have apprenticeships. Now, Brother Stephen shared this illustration in a living way in his little book. But we've lost the sense of an apprenticeship. You know, we crank out professionals and we send people away to school and we send them to training programs and they're their own person, taught a trade and taught a skill or taught a profession and then they're turned loose on the world. That's what college does. But in the old days, there was an apprenticeship. You actually went and lived with that one. You learned that one. You might want to say you were ready, you know, like most guys are, turn me loose, give me the tools. But he wouldn't do that. You'd eat with the family. You'd sit with the family. You would watch the master. You may sweep the floor. You may clean up this. You never got to do what you thought you were called to do. But all the time, this one was making you into something special for himself. And in the end, when that apprentice program is completed, you didn't just have a skill. You were like your master. Do you see the difference? Whenever your work went on display, people said, that's the master's work. It's the master's work. Look at the work. It looks just like the master. Look at the guy. He talks like the master. He walks like the master. He's a little imitation of the master. That's what it means to be made a disciple. It's more than just learning. He is the one that makes us into this. There's a beautiful verse about discipleship. I don't know how often you've thought about it. Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. Turn to that. Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. And I'll read this from the Authorized Version. It is enough. Notice that phrase. It is enough for the disciple that he should become as his teacher and the bondman as his Lord. That's what a disciple is. Brothers and sisters, it is enough that we become as our teacher, become as our master, and become as our Lord. The word become has the thought of being made. The end of discipleship is not that somehow we would be our own little thing with spiritual experience and spiritual knowledge. But in the end of discipleship is that we would be like the Master. In this wonderful phrase, it is enough. Is it enough for you? Remember, John had that. John the Apostle, the disciple John, had his own title of himself. Never calls himself by name, but we refer to him. We see for a while he just says that other disciple. It was enough. It was enough to be like his Lord. You remember the other disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breast? And he took on a different variation of name. He said, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he was known as. It is enough. That's what it means to be a disciple. We are called, we read in Romans 8, to this great calling, this eternal purpose that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son. And in the end, all things are working for that single and one purpose. So I think this matter of discipleship, we need to understand what it means to be a disciple. Luke said, Luke 6:40 said, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, notice these words, this is Luke 6:40, that is perfected shall be as his leader. Everyone that is perfected. That's what it means to be made. He's doing a perfecting work. He's doing a transforming work. He's doing a refining work. And that explains everything we go through in life. It's all. That's the reason the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8, everything, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's the reason he could say that. And you know, I think of the Christians in Antioch. Sometimes we refer to them that way. The believers in Antioch. It doesn't say that. If you read the word carefully, it says the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians. Oh, dear ones. The Lord was able to do something in that little group in Antioch. He was able to find some in that group in Antioch that would respond to the call to discipleship and who He could make into His image. And the end result was that when the people around Antioch looked at, and in Antioch looked at these ones in Antioch, they said, they're Christians. They're like Christ. That was how they were made. Well, that I hope you understand the mission. Very important. He is not just interested in believers, although believing is the first step. And praise God for those that believe. You can never be a disciple unless you're a believer. But He wants ones that will respond. So that's it, the mission. The second thing is the maker. Now, I am so comforted that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, He said, Peter, He didn't just say to Peter, Peter and Andrew, come after me. You know, If the sentence had ended there, how bleak it would be. We know ourselves, after we've been with the Lord, a little too well to realize we have any capacity to make ourselves into what He wants us to be. So the Lord Jesus, in His mercy, said, "Come after me. Come follow me, and I will make you." And I believe, to me, this explains the whole of Peter's life. I think in the beginning, when he responds to that call of discipleship, it's "come after me, follow me." In the end, when we read John 21, and we'll get there sometime, it's the same call. Follow me. But notice that word, "I will make you," is no longer there. I believe the story was evident. Peter, the broken man, realized that day along the shore, at the fire, that the Lord had been doing a work all along. That broken man, who had failed so much, realized the Lord had never let him go. And all those dealings were with a single purpose or mission in mind. And every one of those dealings was to fashion him and to conform him and to mold him into what he would be. And so the Lord Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me." Peter, now you understand. It's impossible for you. But do you understand that I will make you? Do you know it? This is his story. Now, I believe when we deal with this matter of the Maker, we need to be absolutely clear. Some of you in here, this room, are at least as old as I am, and some older, believe it or not. When I was saved, I've said this before, I was saved in the charismatic movement. And I tell kids this today, young people, and they look at me and their eyes glass over and they fall asleep and they think, "What on earth is he talking about?" But I was saved in the Jesus movement. They say, "What is the Jesus movement?" It was a movement that probably started in the West Coast, in California. Jim, you hear him cheer in the background. And worked its way all throughout the country. And many, many were caught up and came into a living relationship in the Lord Jesus. And I don't regret for a moment being saved in that move of God. It seems to me that many of the denominational barriers were broken down. It seems to me that there was a clear and honest responding to the Lord's call in a life that came out of that movement. I remember that. But one of the things, this movement, like any other movement, has its excesses and has its faults. And one of the things that came out of the early charismatic movement was what we call the discipleship movement. Now, some of Jim shaking his head, he remembers. The kids are still lost. Stay with me. Just stay with me. We'll try to make it clear. What they did, this was the extreme of human accountability. What they did was say everyone would have someone that's over them that they had to answer to. Well, you know, that doesn't sound too bad. You know, it's accountability. You know, we're accountable to one another in the body of Christ. We depend on one another. Man, you know, you could see where this would sort of creep in. But then it went to the extreme that everything in your life, you had to answer to this one that was over you. And we had young guys and young girls going to their one that was discipling them and saying to them, "Who should I marry? And where should I work? And where should I move?" And can you imagine? We were going all over the place. People were listening to that and saying, "Well, you know, the Lord put this one over me and He's the Maker. He's the one that's discipling me and I need to listen to Him and do what He says." As some of you look at me confused, like you don't believe we could have ever done this, but it was true. Brothers and sisters, that is putting man in place of God. That is elevating to a man, elevating man to a place he was never meant to be. That was taking man and literally making him the head, not the Lord Jesus. That is a huge mistake. I mean, it seems so spiritual. It seems so right as this idea of body life was coming to the fore and making real. It seems so good according to the Word of God. We had to be accountable. But it was an error of enormous proportions. Don't you ever forget that the Maker is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him alone you answer. I won't always give you the right counsel. You won't always tell me the right thing, but the Lord Jesus never fails. He is the Maker. We need to lay hold of this. We need to see this. And I'll never forget some, as we look back on those days, our brother, I think, was the one that came, Brother Stephen, with his word that helped us so much to understand the limits and the bounds. And he said these simple words. He said, you know, we can confirm and we can correct, but we're never to direct. Do you understand the difference? Only the Maker can direct you. I often have people come to me and they say to me, the Lord has told me to do this. Well, as I grin when they do that, I think, well, why are they coming to me then? If the Lord has told them to do it, then do it. That doesn't mean you can be independent and do what you want. You better be sure it was the Lord. I always wink at them. I don't know if any of you have had my wink, but I always think, I've had people come to me, one sister said, the Lord told me to go to Africa and apologize for all the whites to the Africans for enslaving them. And I started to say, really? That's your mission? I said, well, I got a little more bold. And I said, sister, did the Lord really tell you to do that? We can confirm and we can correct. Some people don't like corrections. Don't you correct me, brother. Who do you think you are? The Lord Jesus? Only He can correct me. That's not true. You read the Word of God. Rebuke. Correct. The Word of God makes it very plain that we can do that. You may not like it. As many times I've been rebuked and corrected, I didn't like it. But in the long run, I saw it was the Lord's making process. He alone is the Maker. We have to see that. He said to the Apostle Peter, He said, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. As a matter of fact, that thought runs throughout the Word of God. When we turn to the Word of God, in the very beginning, we see the Maker of the universe. You know, the whole chapter of Genesis, first chapter, concludes, and He sees all things that He has made, and it is very good. Everything He makes is good. It runs throughout the Bible. Remember what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, oh, come, let us worship. Let us kneel, bow down before the Lord, our Maker. He's the Maker. As a matter of fact, that name, that special name that God alone has, is often in capital letters throughout the Word of God. Read the Old Testament. The Maker. The Maker of heavens and earth. We read in Isaiah 45 verse 9, woe to him that striveth with his Maker. Or we read in Isaiah 54 verse 5, for thy, these beautiful words of comfort. How many hearts has this helped through difficult and trying circumstances? Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, for thy Maker is thy husband. Jehovah of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called. For thy Maker is thy husband. Brothers and sisters, we need to see who the Maker is. I have often been encouraged by the story in Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 4. I think you know the story. I shared it on the series on being conformed to His image. It was the potter's house and the potter's wheel. And it says in that story, it's a picture of what God was doing in Israel. And it says, He wrought a work upon the wheel. That's the potter. He wrought a work upon the wheel. That's what the making process is. He's doing a work upon the wheel. And He's applying that that outside pressure of circumstances and that inward pressure of love, and He's forming us into that vessel that can be meet for the Master's use. And we read on in that story that the clay marred in His hand. And if you would think like me, some of you may be potters and artists, you might want to think you throw that clay away, that unyielding clay. But in the most beautiful story, it says He makes it again. He doesn't throw it away. We may be stubborn. We may be willful. Think about it. That's the reason He illustrates with the life of Peter. We may be outspoken. We may do the wrong things. We may say the wrong things. But He doesn't just take that clay and toss it away and start again with someone else. He even said to Peter, He said, I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And after you're strengthened, or after you're brought back strengthened, brethren. So I believe this is a beautiful story. We will all mar in His hands. He never gives up. Now listen to me, I may give up on you. You know? You may not think that's a big loss, but that may be true. I may give up on you. Even more importantly, I've seen some of you that gave up on me. I gave up on Jerry years ago. I told that story, I won't tell it again. When he shook the dust off his shoes and walked away from me and called me impossible. Who could save one like that guy? It was his shock and surprise 6 months later when he came into our office at the City Hall and I was preaching the gospel on the phone at lunch. He never gives up. Do you understand? This Maker never gives up. This Maker never casts us aside. This Maker, as long as we are willing to respond, He will continue to work and continue to mold us into that vessel that He wants to be. This is the Maker. How we need to see it. Now finally, let's say some things about the man that we haven't already said. Peter is specifically the one that illustrates this principle of being made a disciple. I don't know of one thing that stands out more about Peter than the fact that Peter is not perfect. Aren't you glad the Lord chose Peter? I am so glad. I am so glad He didn't choose Nicodemus, the best of Israel's sons, the one who was righteous and seeking and came to Him with a sincere heart to make him the illustration of what discipleship is. I'm so thankful He chose Peter. It gives me hope, and it should give you hope as well. This is the man He chose. You know, often we say, boy, we don't have the right stuff. You know, it's true. The Lord would agree with you. You don't have the right stuff. I remember some years ago. Tom Wolfe wrote a book, 1979, The Right Stuff, about the early American space program, the seven Mercury astronauts. I'll do like Jim. Who can name the seven Mercury astronauts? No, don't. I couldn't either. I could do a few of them, but I couldn't remember. You know, there's two things about that story. They made a movie by the same name, by the way, 1983, The Right Stuff. You know, they didn't choose the best one of the group. Chuck Yeager, all of these cowboy test pilots, macho and extreme. You know, Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier, called it the demon of the sky, the first one. They said he was the best, and he wasn't selected. Seven others. Now, praise the Lord for that. You're not the best. You agree, I'm certainly not the best. But the Lord has called you and called me to be a disciple. The right stuff. Now, they found ones that they thought had the right stuff. But, you know, the Lord never looks at us and said, boy, you know, this Miller guy, you know, outstanding PhD, you know, former military service all his life, has schools, no, he's got the right stuff. I'm sorry, brother, he never said that. Read 1 Corinthians 1. He chose the weak things of the world, the ignoble things of the world, the things that are not, that he might put to shame the things that are. He didn't choose the wise of the world. He chose you and me to be his disciples. Think of it. To me, that's the greatest encouragement. May the Lord help us to see the man. He doesn't choose the best. In many ways, he may choose the worst. But he always has in mind to make him into the image of the Lord Jesus. And the simple lesson is this: if I can make Peter, I can make anyone. You know, the Lord specializes in changing the ordinary into the extraordinary. You remember his first sign at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. All of these original apostles, except for Judas, I think, were all Galileans. At the wedding at Cana of Galilee, he took ordinary water and he transformed it into extraordinary wine. That's what he's about. You know, people make such a big deal about the miracle. As the Apostle John says, the sign, I don't think it's such a big deal. I think what's extraordinary is that he takes ordinary water, plain, everyday, common stuff, and he transforms it into the very best wine. That's the making process. Well, I hope this sort of gives you the burden. The Lord is making us, all that are willing to answer the call to discipleship, he will make. That's the promise that goes along with the call. There'll need to be many dealings, as we see in Peter's life, many dealings. All of them are with one mission in mind. Don't ever forget, as we go through this, there is but one maker. He's the one that makes us. And don't ever forget that he hasn't chosen you because you're special. What did the children of Israel say? You haven't chosen us because we're better than all the people of the world. You haven't chosen us because of ourselves. It cannot be explained but by the love of God. If that call has gone out to you,
To be a disciple, it's only because He loves you so. If you're willing to answer that call, the impossible call, the thing you cannot do in yourself, you'll never regret it. May the Lord help us as we consider this in days ahead. May the Lord lead us to Himself, that He could find in us disciples that in the end will say, it is enough to be like their Master. Lord, we just come to You. We bow the knee before You. We thank You that You so love us. We can hardly imagine the depths to which You love us. It is beyond comprehension, but we want to commit ourselves to You. Lord, we want to answer that call. Lord, we know there's no hope in us carrying it through unless You make us. But we offer ourselves to the Maker of the universe. We offer ourselves to the One who promised to make us. We read in John that You made more disciples than John. Make us some of those disciples. We want to be people like the Christians in Antioch. Then when people look upon us, this gathering of saints here, they would say they're Christians indeed. Look at them. It's Christ. Lord, we know we're humbled. You choose us. We acknowledge we're not the best material. We know You looked at man. You knew what was in his heart. We know You know us. But nevertheless, You've called us. And to that, we offer ourselves. We want to say, yes, Lord. Take us, mold us, make us, shape us into the image of our beloved Lord Jesus. For we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.